Our New Testament lesson this morning comes to us from Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. I have a brother named Jim, who is about a year older than me. Jimmy and I spent several years of our early lives in a section of Tonawanda that was a little bit on the poor side, but it was one of those really terrific neighborhoods where everybody knew who their neighbors were, and they watched out for each other. All the mothers in the neighborhood looked out for each other's children, and we knew that all of them had permission to spank anybody else's child if they got out of line or were disrespectful. You know, the good old days. And I think I was about 9 or 10 years old when Jimmy and I first realized that our mother possessed the extraordinary gift of sight. It seemed to us that she had eyes in the back of her head that could see through walls and around corners and down the street at incredible distances because we could not get away with anything. It was amazing, and it was a little bit mind-boggling. And we would lay awake at night in our shared bedroom trying to figure out what elaborate system of networked friends and neighbors she could possibly have that allowed her to know about things we had done earlier in the day before we'd even gotten home, because she would be waiting for us when we walked through the door. Now, this being the 1970s, Jimmy and I spent most of our time outside playing with friends and doing what boys did back then, innocent things like knocking on neighbors' doors and running before they opened them, or trying to see how close we could get to the train tracks without being hit by a train. I said it was innocent. I didn't say it was intelligent. The truth is, we were always doing something wrong, and something we probably shouldn't have been doing. So it never occurred to us that our sweet little mother knew that and was actually using our knowledge against us. Because as I reflect on it, all she would really do is choose one of us and ask, "Why do you look guilty about something?" And the weaker one of us, usually it was me, would open his mouth and spill the beans. Our mother knew something that we didn't. She knew that guilt is an incredibly powerful thing. Even more so because we were Catholic, but I'll save those stories for another day. Guilt is a massive weight on our souls that doesn't belong there in a Christian walk. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't feel remorse for the things that you've done. I'm saying that you don't wallow in it. You don't hang on to it. You don't continually beat yourself up for what you've done. And Paul knew this. Here's a man who, by his own admission, was the worst sinner on the planet. And so it would follow that he would also view himself as the guiltiest person on the planet. But he didn't. Now, we've learned a lot about Paul this year. We didn't actually set out to do that, but if you think way back to earlier sermons this year, especially around April when we were talking about persecution and the book of Acts, we've come to know Paul pretty well. We've learned about his past when he was referred to as Saul. We've learned how he was a pretty wicked persecutor of the followers of Christ. And we've learned exactly what that meant to be persecuted by him, the price that his victims paid, the stoning of Stephen and starvations in prisons and so on. We've learned about his incredible conversion on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus when Christ called to him, and how his immediate acceptance of Christ helped to grow the church and serve as a model for others. And we've also seen this year how other recent persecutors of Christians, such as members of ISIS or ISIL, have come to Christ themselves. But what we haven't really looked at is how Paul felt about his past life and how that applies to our own lives. And that's what this morning's scripture does for us. And we're going to look at it in three parts. The first thing to note in the text we've read together this morning is that Paul admits his sin. And he's actually very matter-of-fact about it. He writes, "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man." That might not seem like such a big thing, but it isn't easy for us to admit our darker moments, is it? It's not easy to stand before others and say, "I have a temper that gets away from me," or "I talked badly about someone behind their back," or "I screamed at my child," "I beat my wife," "I drank just so that I could pass out and forget." In essence, it's not easy to say, "I hurt someone." So how does Paul do that so easily? How does he roll out these pretty major sins like he's writing a grocery list? And the answer is, Paul views those sins in his past from the perspective of victory, because he knows that he has been washed clean by the blood of Christ. And we know this too. We're told this, right? But for some reason, we have a difficult time actually putting it into practice. Now, that isn't to say that Paul doesn't continue to sin. He was a human being just like the rest of us. In Romans chapter 7, he describes his struggle with the notion that his flesh is still at odds with the Spirit. "For I do not do the good I want to do," he writes, "but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." He's not still blaspheming God and persecuting others. What he's talking about here are those hundreds of small battles with temptation throughout the day that all Christians face. But he knows that the entire war has already been won through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's from this position of victory that Paul can admit his past sins. What does this mean for us? Well, let me ask you a question. Self-assessment time. Do you view your past sins from a position of victory? Here's how you can tell. If you can look someone in the eye and admit some wrong that you've done to them in simple language, with remorse but without excuses, knowing that the blood of Christ has already washed you clean, then the answer is yes, you can do that. But if you can't, then I want you to think of your feeling of guilt like a warning light on your car's dashboard panel. We've all been in a vehicle that's had a warning light come on, right? That light is there to tell you that something's wrong. Something is not in its optimum state. And when that light comes on, you're faced with two options: fix the problem or ignore the light. And if you fix it, everything works correctly again. And if you ignore it, it doesn't. If you continue to ignore the light long enough, whatever the problem is will eventually become worse or affect other systems in the vehicle or stop functioning altogether. Guilt is a gift from God. It might not feel like it, but it's a warning light that your soul is not in its optimum state. Something is wrong. And if you follow Paul's example and get it fixed by admitting that thing that has misaligned your soul, then you're good. But if you continue to ignore that warning light. Well, let me give you a personal example, because this is one of my own struggles in life. Last Sunday, after church, I apologized to someone whom I care for very much, but I had ignored my initial feeling of guilt earlier in the week and begun wallowing in it, and so my apology came with a bunch of excuses. And so it didn't satisfy my soul, and I'm sure it didn't ring true to the person I hurt. When you ignore guilt, when you ignore your warning light, shame gets added to your list of problems, and then pride. And so your apology becomes something selfish, because you want the other person to know that, well, yeah, I may have hurt you, and look, I'm sorry, but this isn't easy for me either. You know, I'm having a hard time with this too. And that's not the language of someone who is made victorious over sin. That's from somewhere else. And I don't care if you call it Satan, the darkness, the will of the world, whatever your definition of evil is, you need to know that where this long-suffering type of prideful, shameful guilt comes, it's not from God. And we'll see that in our next point. Now, you may be shifting in your seat a little bit because you realize we still have two more points to go, but as a nice surprise, we've already pretty much discussed the second point. Paul recognizes the mercy he's been shown in Christ's atoning sacrifice. "I was shown mercy," he writes. "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You just have to know where it comes from. When someone shows you mercy, they're forgiving something that, by all rights, you deserve to be punished for. Does anybody in here know, how many of us know John 3:17? We all know 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world." Anybody know 3:17? It's a great verse. And here it is. My mother's here, so I'm going to read it so I don't botch it in front of her. But John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." If you take that mercy into your heart and you believe it and you know that you've been forgiven, then you no longer need to hang on to whatever guilt you might still feel. You can admit it plainly, remorsefully, without excuses, and then let it go. And then finally, as our third and last point, Paul gives all glory to God. Because that's what it's all about, right? That's what we're here for. That's our purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31 states that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we want for this life, and that's what we want for the next life, to sit at his feet and glorify him. And he is worthy of that. Christ's sacrifice frees us in so many ways. And if we could just allow ourselves to truly believe that a little bit more as we go throughout the day, how much more joyful could this world be? If we could all just confess our guilt to each other and move on from it, how much more peaceful would it be? We know that Christ died for us. Many of us have grown up hearing about his atoning sacrifice. But if this is something that you struggle with, then you just need to realize that you're not quite living as if you believe it. And what Paul tells us this morning is, believe it. You are worthy enough for God to send his Son in your place. Believe it. And with that, we'll close with Paul's words in praise to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.